For everybody else, if you'd like to open up your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. I forgot my oranges. I wouldn't let the kids touch them this morning. I was like, don't eat my oranges. That is a lot of oranges. Don't they look amazing? It's been 21 years ago. I had a chance to go on a missions trip with a group of people to the country of Thailand. It was a lot of fun. And one of the things we did is we did these presentations in schools. And because I was the leader of our group, I got to meet at each school, got to meet with the school administrator. And it was the strangest thing because at every school we did, we had cookies and instant coffee. I did not know that was a thing, but that was a thing. And we'd eat these cookies and drink the coffee, and we'd talk, and I had an interpreter. Wea was our interpreter, and so we'd just have the coffee and cookies, and it's all good, and it was fun. I'd eat lots of cookies while I was there. And so we were like a few days into this, and we've been to a bunch of schools, and I start to take a bite of this cookie. And all of a sudden, Wea looks at me, and she says, "Don't smell." I'm like, okay. So I put it in my mouth, and I ate it, and I drank my coffee, and then I breathed in. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. So I said, excuse me one moment. And I got up, and I went and talked to all my students real quick. I said, just smile and eat the cookies, and it'll be good. And so just be polite, eat the cookies. So these cookies are what are called a durian cookie. And if you were at all familiar with a durian fruit, it is popular in the Pacific Rim, especially Asian countries. You can get one at our local Asian markets. They freeze them. It looks like a big spiky football, kind of, or a rugby ball. And people say they're sweet, bitter sort of taste. But the big thing about them is the smell. It is considered bad manners to open a durian in public because the smell is overwhelming. In fact, a fun family activity. Go to the Asian market, buy a durian, and open it in your house. And you will smell it in every corner of your house. Or go to a friend's house and and bless them with this. And it is a pungent odor that just kind of creeps everywhere. And we opened one at a school in Idaho, and people were coming from down the hallways like, what is that smell? And it was overwhelming. And then, you know, there's this thing about things you expect to be good and just aren't. Like that dirt, I loved cookies, and I got to tell you, I was disappointed by my cookie. But it's the only cookie I really remember eating the entire time I was there. It's like oranges. I also love oranges. And there is nothing more. I mean, when I open an orange, I want it to be juicy. I want it to be sweet. And there is nothing worse than opening an orange and it being dry and tart and kind of like crunchy a little bit. That's just a sad, sad thing. And the thing is, and we are in a series called Hope Rising. And today we're going to talk a bit about finding forgiveness. And the thing that's interesting about the cookies or the oranges is that in our lives there are many experiences, and we all know this, that we have had in situations that are supposed to be good, safe, pleasant, and yet something happens. And we all know this, that good, safe, pleasant situation that was supposed to be a good, safe, pleasant situation, something happened and it became a bitterness in us. And I mean, this happens. People go into relationships, jobs, unfortunately sometimes church, and things in life, expecting safety and pleasant, and instead they get bitter. And what I love about the Bible, and the Bible, you know, it's fun. I've said this before, I could geek out all day long talking to the Bible with you. It's fun. And it is literature that is designed to help us follow Jesus. And so as we open up the Bible and we dive into different things, it helps us see the way that God wants us to live. And it deals in multiple locations with this whole idea of bitterness. But one of the most famous ones actually comes from the book of Exodus in chapter 15. And so if you look in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27, So if you're familiar with the story of Exodus, the people of Israel were in Egypt, and God rescued them. And so Exodus chapter 14 is the crossing of the Red Sea. They get on the other side. God has saved them. Exodus 15, the first three quarters of it, is actually a song, the songs of Moses and Miriam, where they're singing about everything that just happened. And fun, interesting fact I read about once, the Hebrew in that is some of the oldest in the Bible, and so they believe that that was probably written down before much of the other stuff, because it's like grammar. If somebody came across something written from Old England, they'd be like, oh, this is written a long time ago. So the song's very, very good poetry song. And so in Exodus 15, 22, it starts off like this. It says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There, the Lord issued a ruling and an instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water." So as we dive into this, let's start with acknowledging the odd. That is an odd story. You think about it, and you're like, okay, they had bad water and they threw a tree in it, and it became drinkable. That's an odd story. Anybody else, you like have read that before, and you're like, that's interesting. It's kind of a weird one. And that's okay. It's okay to be like, we can acknowledge the odd. It's an odd story. And yet, what I believe God wants to teach us from the story is so very not odd, but extremely good. Because we want to look at walking through this whole idea of bitterness and what this has to teach us about bitterness. And I think one of the first things is there are some experiences are bitter, and it is appropriate to acknowledge the bitter. It is okay to acknowledge the bitter. I know I have been in church long enough. I have met followers of Jesus who feel this need to be like, you know, okay, the Bible says do everything without grumbling or complaining, which there's a truth to that. But it is also okay to acknowledge the bitter. And so this verse, verse 23, I got Kendra, if you'll put verse 23 back up there, says this. It says, "When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah." Now, you may be familiar with this. So the Old Testament was like a vocal, the scripture was most people didn't read. So they repeat a lot of words so that you can get the point across. And the person who wrote this verse down really wanted to make a point. And so I've taken every place they mention Marah, because if you look in your Bible, you probably should have a footnote somewhere around the part where it says the place is called Marah. And if you go to the bottom and look at the footnote and what it says, anybody got that? What does that say? What does Marah mean? Marah means bitter. And so if you were to read this verse and just replace everywhere it says Marah with some really rough translation, it would say something like this. They came to bitter. They couldn't drink the waters of bitter because they were bitter. Therefore, it was called bitter. Are you catching that? I mean, I think they're trying to make a point here. They came to bitter. They couldn't drink the waters of bitter because they were bitter. Therefore, it's called bitter. They're really driving home a point here. There is something wrong with these waters, and it is bitter. It is bad. And it is, I think it's a very important thing in our walk with Jesus to acknowledge what's going on in our lives and being honest with him. I love you. You follow, read some of the New Testament accounts, and Jesus, people come up to him, and Jesus is like, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? I want you to heal me. I want this. So, you know, heal my son. Do this. Do this. I mean, Jesus had no problem with people coming up to him and telling him what's going on in their lives. And it is appropriate and acceptable for us to be honest about the bitter. Like, God, this thing, it's bitter. And it shouldn't be. We've gone 3 days without water, and this experience was supposed to be refreshing, and it has left me bitter. This orange was supposed to be good, and it's bitter. I'm going to bruise all my oranges. It's bitter. But with that, and this is where the do everything without grumbling complaining comes in, because there is a comparison between grumbling and crying out. So in the next verse, it says, in verse 24, it says, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? And then Moses cried out to the Lord. So what's interesting in these verses is it starts off with the people are grumbling against Moses. And this is if you have read Exodus 4, this is the first time that it mentions this grumbling. And it's kind of a theme as you read Exodus. It happens again and again, and people are grumbling against Moses. The people are grumbling against God. The people are grumbling against this and against that. And what it is there is it's this picture of the people united have camped against something. So it's a colloquialism. In Hebrew, they have lodged against, and in this case, they have lodged against Moses. They have united against him about this issue. Moses, in turn, cries out to the Lord. He says, you know, he goes to the Lord, here's the problem, we got bitter water, what am I to do? And this is an important thing in our walks with Jesus as we are journeying with him. It's okay to acknowledge the bitter, but be aware of how you are acknowledging the bitter. Because, and this takes us to our next point in here, bitterness can keep us from seeing. Bitterness can keep us from seeing what God wants us to see. So, at this point in the Exodus story, the people of Israel were in slavery. First 14 chapters is the story of their slavery, crying out to God. In that case, they were crying out to God. And God heard their cries, met up with Moses, said, hey, I've heard their cries. I'm sending you to set my people free. And God does some incredible signs in Egypt and brings the people out. And they journey not very far, get trapped against the Red Sea. God, you know, the Egyptians are coming in. God parts the waters. They walk on dry land. God closes the waters. Like I said, chapter 14, that whole story, and that ends, and that's the last those people encountered the Egyptians, and they sang a great song, and were praising God, and acknowledging the greatness of who God is and what he's done. The horse and the rider have been thrown into the sea. That's all of chapter 15, at least three quarters of it, until verse 22. So this just happened. God rescued them. God performed incredible miracles. Every time something came up, God had a solution. And then all of a sudden, here we are in verse 22 of chapter 15, and they haven't had water for a few days, and the bitterness of their situation is keeping them from remembering what God did. And it's also, I mean, can you imagine if you're so focused on what you don't have? Because at the end, in verse 27, it says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. And so in their situation, they were not far from a desert oasis, and they were not far from rescue. But in the moment, all they could see was the bitterness, and it was keeping them from seeing what God had done and just going to God and saying, the water's bitter, help. What are we to do? Instead, they just murmured and grumbled against Moses, And we're like, and we, as we, like I said, as you see, it goes on. Because the very next chapter, the same thing, sort of thing happens again, except with food. And they start grumbling because the bitterness and the difficulty can keep us from seeing what God wants to do in us. What's really cool is in this is the healing piece that God brings to the waters. And like I said, it's a strange, fun story. He brought healing to the waters and wanted to bring healing to the people through their journeys. And so the question is, and our kind of the thought I've been working through with all of this is all the healing that we need is found in Jesus. But a great question we need to ask ourselves, okay, so what is the healing? What is the healing that we need? What is the healing that God wants for us? Because God says to Moses here, hey, I am the Lord who heals you. And the thing about healing in the church and God, it's a bit of a tension at times. There's a tension when it comes to when we start talking about healing in church. Now, just to be clear, our God is a God who heals. And not just back in Exodus. We serve the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. And believe, I've seen it. I have experienced the healing of God in situations. But there is always this uncertainty because people come to God for healing, and He doesn't do what we want Him to do and the way we want Him to do, which is an interesting piece to wrestle with. We believe in the active work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church. God is active today. Like I said, I know that God heals. And yet things do not always happen how we want them to do. And so the question is, so that creates a bit of tension in us. And I, like I said, I've seen this. I've experienced this myself. It was, I remember one of the first times praying for somebody as a youth pastor, and this kid was like, I want you to pray that I'll be healed. And I was, you know, I grew up in the church. I had seen many times people prayed for healing and nothing happened. And I was terrified because I'm like, what if nothing happens? God, what if nothing happens? Am I a failure? And or are they doing something wrong? Or, you know, what's going on here? And it was incredible because guess what? Nothing, I mean, I prayed to the kid, but nothing happened. Except something did happen in that kid's life at camp. Did he have the healing that he wanted? No. But did he have the healing that he needed? I believe so. And this is the thing is, all the healing we need is found in Jesus. And often we get so very caught up in what we feel like we need instead of asking God, okay, so what is it that I really need? Because the bitterness can eat away at us and keep us from what Jesus has for us. So the question then is, where does the healing begin? So there are two of my favorite parts of this whole story in Exodus. The first is right after Moses cried out to the Lord. So it says, then Moses cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And he threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. And so, like I said, I love this story. Heard it as a kid. I've been like, okay, what is the deal with the tree? And so I was like, this took some research. I was like, okay, I want to figure this tree out because this is bugging me. What's the deal with the tree? And so I found out, so this word, the Lord showed him. Actually, it's another weird sort of Hebrew colloquialism. It's the Lord taught him a tree. He didn't necessarily show him, he taught him a tree. It's the same, the root of that is the same word that we get, they get the word Torah, which is the teaching, the law, the instruction that God gave his people. He's like, this is what you're supposed to do and be as people. And so it's the same sort of word that Moses was taught a tree by God. God wants to wanted to teach him something in that moment. Not just, there's a tree, put that in there. But there was something more to that because it was attached to what else was going on here. And so one of the things, you know, where does the healing begin? We need to be willing to be taught. Now, I know that's a tough one for us sometimes. I mean, how many of you love just being taught? Especially when you've got it already figured out. I mean, how many you have those conversations with your kids and you're like, you know, they already know. I know. Okay, so let me help you here because you don't know. And so, you know, it doesn't matter, child or adult, we all do this. You know, I got this figured out. I know what this is. And for the healing to begin, we need to be willing to be taught. What does God want to teach us? We need this willingness to learn. So my second favorite part of this is to listen. I you know, my kids, I don't know how many of you parents do this, you'll say something, you'll say it again, and they're like, I heard you. Or my favorite is when you say something and they say, what? And then I say the exact same thing again, and they're like, I heard you the first time, Dad. I was like, why did you say what? You know, anybody else love that? I'm like, you know, I thrill driving them crazy. So in verse 26, he said, God said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God. So this is listen. We don't like repeated words in English. And so our English translations, I don't know about other languages. Maybe there's some other languages out there that they repeat words and that's like a big thing. But we don't like it. And so this is like, so we put things like listen carefully. Because in the Bible, when it's putting these two words together back to back, it's a pretty serious thing. They're like, really, God is really making a point here. So he's telling Moses, hey, listen. Don't just listen. And then he adds on, there's like a whole lot added because it's more than just listen. It's like this, listen and do, all meshed together. If you listen carefully, if you listen and do carefully, if you listen carefully. This is what, so God's like, hey, I want to teach you something. I'm going to teach you a tree. And this all has to go together. So if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And so he's like, hey, I want to teach you a tree. I want to teach you something here. And I want you to really, really, really pay attention. Because what this is this is the first encounter that the people really begin to have with God in their time in the wilderness, which is called a time of testing. And it's not a bad sort of testing. Often we think testing and we hate testing. But God's testing was to try to build and form a people who knew how to follow him, that knew how to interact with each other, that knew what to do in life. And so he's like, listen carefully. Pay attention to my decrees, what I say to you. Do what is right in the Lord's eyes, which goes all the way back to the story of Genesis, where they did what was right in their own eyes and fell away from God. He's like, do this. Follow my decrees. Keep your commands. Keep my commands. I got to tell you, I had like this aha moment with this week. And I've heard this story because I was one of those kids who like you know, I'd go to camp and I'm like, I gotta read the Bible. And so I'd always get through half of Exodus. Genesis, loved it, half of Exodus. It got to the laws and I was done. And I, that's all. The first book and a half of the Bible, loved that growing up. Everything after that I had. But those Genesis and Exodus stories. And so this one, I was like, okay, I know this well because this is right before I'd stop reading. And so I was like, I'm like, this is, all of a sudden it hit me this week in a new way. And I was like, this right here, this is what Jesus did. Jesus said, follow me. We talked about this a little last week. Follow me. God is like, hey, follow me. Do what I show you. follow my decrees. Listen to them. Then I will bring you, this is, and we get caught up on not bringing the diseases. So this bringing diseases was the consequences Egypt had for what happened, for what they did to the Israelites. So that's all about the plagues. And God's like, hey, just follow me. And then centuries later, Jesus is, hey, follow me. I want to show you how to do this. You want to be, you want to deal with the bitterness of situations. We have to listen and we have to be willing to be taught. And we need to step in. This is a difficult one at times. Step into that point of surrender and says, okay, I will listen. I will follow. Because God wants to bring us into his rest. At the very end of the verses, it says, they camped at Elim where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water. And so this is this moment where God brings them to a point of rest right before they head back out into the wilderness for more testing and learning how to follow him. And it's not that, and it is not, and I know this is a difficult thing for some people because they hear this and they think, well, what's the deal? God's just trying to make their lives difficult by testing them? No, please don't think that. The testing was designed, just like Jesus was tested in the wilderness, the testing is not designed for our failure. It's designed to help us learn to follow him. So that when we come to an issue, and he wants to teach us, and he said, listen, follow me. And then if we mess up, he's there to help us get back on the road and lead us to his rest. This is such a big idea in following Jesus because there are so many things that can keep us from learning to trust him. And a lot of times there's these pieces in our lives that, you know, it should be sweet and refreshing, and it just hasn't been. And I know in a group of people, there are plenty of us who have had those experiences. And we worship Jesus, but don't make me deal with the bad orange. I don't want to deal with that. I will worship Jesus still, but I don't want to acknowledge this, and I don't want to deal with that. And I got to tell you, Jesus wants you to acknowledge it and address it, and he wants to bring healing to the bitter issues in our lives. But it, like I said, it starts with surrender. And it continues from that, being willing to say, God, here I am. I surrender. Please heal me. And healing takes time. I know there are many times we just want it to go away. But it takes time, and it takes work. But that's the great thing, and we said it already. God is with us. He walks with us. He helps us. He strengthens us. So I'm just going to invite the worship team up. I want to close with the song, I Surrender. Because like I said, this, being taught a tree, a lot of it starts with our willingness to surrender to his will and saying, God, help me journey. Help me deal with this issue in my life, this bitterness, this thing that's just, don't want to acknowledge it because I'll obsess about it, but I'm angry, I'm bitter, I'm hurt, I'm name it. And just allowing God to help you walk through it and find the healing, because all the healing we need is found in Jesus. All the healing we need is found in Father, I thank you so much that you are the God who heals. And Lord, we just, I know, I've got my issues, things I have not wanted to deal with over the years, and I have been forced to, and I know there's still stuff that comes up every once in a while that you force me to deal with. And so just in my own life, I know how difficult that is. And I don't know everyone's story in here, and you do. You know the things that they don't want to necessarily look at or deal with. But thank you that we have each other and we have you to address these problems, to address these moments of bitterness. And Father, we just pray that today that we would be able to take whatever that next step of surrender may be. Maybe it's just acknowledging the hurt from many years ago for the first time in years. Maybe it's a restoration of a relationship. Whatever it may be, just pray that in this moment, your Spirit would begin to work healing in hearts and lives, because you are the God who heals. Thank you so much for that. Thank you. Thank you. Just everybody's head bowed and eye closed. Just in this moment, if they're like, hey, you know what? I got an issue and I either don't want to deal with it, I'm trying to deal with it, or whatever it may be in between that. And I would love some prayer. If that's you this morning, just thank you. Anybody else, I just ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Father, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. You know what's going on. And Lord, I just pray once again that you would bring peace and healing. And as emotions are dredged up, as tensions rise, Father, we just pray that your peace that is greater than all our understanding, would rest upon each heart. Thank you so much for who you are. You are the God who heals. We just pray that you bring us into your rest. I invite you to stand. I want to do just a couple things. I'm going to ask Adam to come over here, and Levita, she's going to come over here, and just, we're going to sing this song, and maybe you're like, hey, you know what, I would like some prayer. And so they are here to pray with you. If you like prayer, maybe there's somebody near you, you're like, hey, you know what, can you pray with me? Maybe there's something you're dealing with, and you're like, okay, I need to make some movement in my life here. I'm going to bring it up here. And Lord, I'm just going to pray for whatever it may be. Or kneeling where you are, or just raising your hands in surrender. Because like I said, God is the God who heals. He is our God who heals. And he wants to heal us. And so this morning, just as we sing this song, I encourage you, whatever it may be, surrender to him. Allow him to be the God who heals, because he wants to bring healing.